Well, good morning, everyone. Well, next Sunday we've got the second half in Jonathan's series on Hosea, the minor prophet. We're going to look at one of the major prophets this morning, Elisha. I don't think his name, I think perhaps was mentioned, yes, in the reading. And just an incident in his life. But the theme for today, if technology allows, is God's grace. God's grace. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a lot of thinking and recording of God's judgment, God's righteousness, how he deals with his people. And yet here, I think, we see in this little story a picture of the character of God's grace. So that's our topic this morning. It's a 9-point sermon. So fasten your seatbelts. But not long. Just to set the scene, Elisha, the prophet, lived around about 800 years before Jesus. He was the successor to Elijah and had a special commissioning to be God's spokesman in this very difficult time for the Jews, the children of Israel. It was a time of national disgrace. It was a time of national pressure when all their neighbours were really gunning for them. It was a time of spiritual decline in the nation. And Elisha comes along and he has a double portion of God's Spirit upon him. And he very much, through his actions and through the miracles that he performs and is involved in, of which one is that we'll look at today, is a forerunner of Jesus. A lot of his miracles are mirrored by Jesus in the New Testament, and we shall see that in a little while. I can identify with Elisha very much. After his first miracle, he was walking down the street and some youths came along. They started jeering him. They called him Slaphead. But he had the last word, because he cursed them and a bear came and mauled them to death. So just be careful before you start dissing the preacher of the day. So, you know, he wasn't the most popular fella, and he had an unpopular message to a people who weren't really wanting to hear about God's righteousness, let alone God's grace. And so we turn to this story of a widow. She was a widow of a prophet. At that time, there were sort of schools or company of prophets that lived scattered around the place, scattered around the country. I suppose they were little cells of religious fervour, those who were faithful to God. And they were very much in the minority. I was thinking about the church in Iran earlier on, how these little pockets of believers there, very much under oppression by society and by so many other influences around them. Let's have a look at the context of this lady. She was a widow, that's the first thing. And it's important to realise that God has a special place, doesn't he, in his heart for those who are underprivileged, those who are in particular need. God has a special care for the widow and the orphan, and in his laws that he gave to Moses, provision was made for the state, for society, to provide welfare and care for such people as her. But these were difficult days. She was in debt. She'd had a difficult time. Her husband had died, leaving her with this debt, and she's going to have real problems in sorting it out. I think there's a little lesson here too, isn't there, for us as followers of Jesus, as followers of God. Even God's people can get into trouble, can come across hard times, and it might not be through any fault of their own. She was a widow, she was in debt, she had no means to redeem the situation. And it looked like she was going to lose everything, including her two sons. They were going to be sold into slavery to pay off, to to discharge the debt. But she did one good thing, that was to cry for help. To cry for help. She cried to someone who she realised was God's spokesman. She cried out through him to God. And you know, God helps those who cry out to him, who acknowledge their need. He can't help those who don't believe they have a need. But here, God intervenes in the situation. He brings his grace to bear. And through the words of the prophet, I want us to see what grace is like. Here we have a picture of God's grace. And the first thing I'd like us to see, and they'll begin with P, it's a practical grace. God's grace is a practical grace. How can I help you? Elisha said, how can I help you? God is a practical God. He deals with real, felt needs. He's interested in our everyday life. How can I help you? You know, if there's someone that's fallen down a hole and they can't get out, and you wander along and say, oh dear, I'm really sorry you're in that hole. Well, they might appreciate your sympathy. You might say, well, I was once in a hole like that. It's terrible, isn't it? They might appreciate your empathy. But what they really need is a ladder. They need you to go along. We need to go along and help them out of the hole. Sympathy is great. Empathy is better. Help is often what is required, what's necessary. God is a practical God. He gives practical grace. He isn't just sympathetic to our situation, but he wants to act on our behalf. I wonder, do we look to God to meet our needs or the needs of others? Do we ask him to show us how we might help meet other people's needs? How can I help you? That's God's word to us, but it should be our word also to those around us. God's grace is a practical grace. But secondly, it's a promotional grace. I'm stretching the meaning of some of these words just to get the P's in. But here, promotional grace. What do you have in your house? These were the next words of Elisha. How can I help? What have you got in your house? You see here, rather than making a big fuss and palaver over what was lacking and the reasons for the problem that she faced, Elisha starts with what she had. Not with what she hadn't got. What do you have in your house? You see, the answer to the need was going to come through cooperation. There was going to be a joint effort. She was going to be encouraged to use, to employ what she had, no matter how small, how little that might be. You see, grace builds up and it builds on what we have. It's promotional. It moves us forward from what we are and what we have to what God wants us to be. Do you remember that story of Jesus when with his disciples he faced a crowd of 5,000 people? He'd been talking to them all day and he turned to his disciples and said, you give them something to eat. Tricky. Until one of the disciples came with a boy's lunch. All that they had, 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And yet with God and in his grace, it was sufficient to meet the need. God promoted what they had. He built upon what they had. He added to what they had to meet the need. See, grace doesn't emphasize what we don't have, but it encourages us to use what we do have. And more than that, it adds to it. It adds God's dimension, God's perspective on what we have. Someone rightly said that the way to increase what we have is to use it. They talk about the vote, don't they? Use it or lose it. And it's the same with what we have. We should use it. I wonder, do we ignore the little that we have and so prevent God from using it at all? Or do we try to preserve what we have, the little that we have, for a rainy day, separate from God, as an insurance policy? What do you have in your house? That's a challenge to me and a challenge to you. What do you have in your house? You might think it's quite meagre, quite small, and yet in God's hands it can be promoted, it can grow to meet a need. Promotional grace. Secondly, promising grace. Promising grace. Don't ask for just a few. Go round to your neighbours asking for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. There's an emphasis there, isn't there, in what Elisha said. Be bold. Be optimistic. Don't ask for just a few. God's grace is promising. And promise has two kinds of meanings, doesn't it? We'll soon be coming to the season of X Factor and Strictly Come Dancing. And then Christmas is on the way, isn't it, once we start with those. But when the contenders first appear on the television, we start to weigh up, don't we, their skills and their abilities. Have these people got promise? Have they got the potential to make it big, to be the winners? Have they got promise? Potential for growth. Expectation. But also, there's a meaning of promise in, if you look on your banknotes, I promise to pay the bearer. It's a guarantee, isn't it? A promise is a guarantee of a result. And grace, I believe, is promising. It is optimistic and it guarantees a result. Grace raises expectations but then delivers. God's provision to this lady was open-handed and it almost seems open-ended. It almost appears that it was only limited by the woman's faith and expectations. If she'd only been round her neighbours and said, well, just give me what you can spare, I'll just take the odd jar, well, I suppose she might have been disappointed. Grace is promising. And grace is the means by which the infinite resources of God are directed into the lives of men and women. Grace is the means by which the infinite resources of God are directed into the lives of people like you and me. I wonder, how large are your expectations of God? We sang earlier, our God is a great big God. How big? How big is your God? Christians, above all people, should be optimistic. We're people of promise. We have the promise of eternal life. We have great future to look forward to. I wonder how much we trust in the promises of God. When I was a child, the theme among Christian people was standing on the promises, or claiming the promises of God, claiming the promises of God's word. I wonder if we've perhaps lost that confidence in God, to trust Him, to trust His promises, the promise of His grace. I wonder how much do we ask for when we pray to God. Sometimes what we know in our head, we don't really believe in our hearts. Sometimes God's blessing in our lives is limited by our lack of faith. It's reflected in our prayers, isn't it? Jesus said, didn't he, in chastisement of his disciples, you don't have because you don't ask. It's not that God isn't able, it's just that you're not, don't require of him, you don't ask him. I wonder, how big is your God? Don't ask for just a few. Promise and grace. There's potential for God to act in a marvellous way. And then we see that it's a personal grace. It's a personal grace. Elisha says to the lady, go inside and close the door. Do you remember that time when someone came to Jesus and said, my daughter's dying? And by the time they got to the house, it was too late. And Jesus took a few of his disciples. They kicked out all the mourners and all those that were wailing, making a bit of a palaver, and took the father and mother upstairs into the room and closed the door. And Jesus brought the little girl back to life. Sometimes God's grace is personal, private, particular, just for an individual. Circumstances dictate whether God acts in a public or in a private kind of way when he demonstrates his grace. In Elisha's time, those who were followers of God weren't very popular. And maybe to make a big show of it wouldn't have been a good thing. So God's grace is applied into this situation in a private way, in a secret way, in a very personal way. God's grace came into this lady's life in seclusion. It's part of God's plan to be intimate with us, each one, in our relationship with him. Sometimes God's dealings are just with us, just with you, just with me, and nobody else. Isn't that amazing? That God, who made everything, is interested in us, you, your situation, and is willing to deal with you individually. Amazing that God's grace is private, personal, particular to us. But then we see that God's grace is provisional. If you want to drive on the roads, you need to get a license. And the first one you get is a provisional driving license, isn't it? That's a driving license that you will get ultimately provisional, providing that you pass your test. It's conditional. It's a provisional driving license. And grace sometimes is provisional. Elisha said to the lady, you need to go inside, shut the door, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is full, put it to one side. There's a list of instructions there that this lady needs to carry out. Well, she'd got a choice, hadn't she, whether she obeyed, followed these instructions or didn't. You see, God doesn't force himself into our lives. God doesn't force himself into our situations. God doesn't force his grace and his goodness upon us. He leaves opportunity for us to invite him in and for us to acknowledge him by being obedient to his instructions. Often we have to comply with conditions that God lays down to receive his grace. Grace was provisional. The woman had to be obedient. She had to follow the instructions. Can you remember when Jesus healed the blind man? He made some mud and put it on the man's eyes and said, now go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and then you'll receive your sight. Well, the guy could have walked around the rest of his life with mud on his eyes, couldn't he? The grace only came as he was obedient, as he followed the instructions. Later on Elisha's time, Naaman came from another country to him. He had leprosy. And Elisha said, well, you need to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan. And this guy says, well, we've got a lot more clean rivers back where I live. I'm not going to go in the filthy Jordan and dip. And thankfully, he'd got some wise servants who said, well, just follow the instructions. And he was healed of his leprosy. Sometimes to receive God's grace, we need to obey his commands. We need to be complicit. Grace is provisional, dependent to some degree or other on our obedience. I wonder how obedient are we to God's claims and God's demands on our lives. Do we miss out on so much of God's blessing, so much of his grace, because of our disobedience? Grace is provisional. But then we see grace is proportional. Grace is proportional. She went into her room, she closed the door, she poured out the oil into the jars, and when she asked for another one, her son says, well, there's not a jar left. When the last jar was full, the oil stopped flowing. The blessing or the grace matched the faith and the expectations of the woman. She'd gathered in all these jars, and the blessing was in proportion to that. There were no empty jars. There were no half full jars. The oil didn't continue to flow out onto the floor. There was nothing wasted. It was an accurate amount. It was in proportion with the need. It was exact. God met a particular need. It was proportional grace. You remember when Jesus walked the earth? It was with Peter, and they realized that they needed to pay a tax. And Jesus sent Peter to go and fish in the Sea of Galilee. He fetched out a fish, and it had got a coin in its mouth, 2 denarii. It was just enough to pay the tax for Jesus and for Peter. There was no cash back. It was just enough. It was a particular amount. It was proportional to the need. Proportional grace. And then we see that it's a providential grace. Go sell the oil and pay your debts and live on what's left. Go sell the oil and pay your debts and live on what's left. God's grace is providential. It's sufficient for the present to meet the need, and it's sufficient for the future. When God met the needs of this lady, he provided for the debt that she faced, but also he had in mind her future needs as well. There was something left to live on. And so also with God's gracious provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's met our need, but he's provided for our future as well. It's providential grace. And then we see that God's grace, above all, is a purposeful grace. It's purposeful. It's not sort of willy-nilly. It's not sort of airy-fairy. It's not totally undirectional. But it has a purpose to it, both in its object and in its objective. We realise that everyone who lives on this planet benefits from the common graces. But God has particular grace, a purposeful grace. He chooses to apply his grace in certain situations. He chooses to apply his grace. Often it's directed to those who the world wouldn't choose. God's choice, his supernatural choice, is so different from ours. Choosing the unlikely, the unlovely, the unpopular. And by doing that, this just goes to magnify God's greatness, doesn't it? And to bring awe and wonder at God's grace. God chooses how and when and why to apply his grace. But also God's grace is purposeful in that it saves. It saves. And here, God's grace not only met the temporal need, the immediate need of meeting the debt, but also save these two lads from a life of slavery. Save them from a life of slavery. And that's a picture, isn't it, of God's saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have a debt that we can never pay. We're going to be slaves to sin and ultimately to death. But God's grace is purposeful. He directs it towards us, each one. He chooses us and he saves us. It has a purpose to it. It's deliberate. It's directed. It's decisive. Purposeful grace. And what else can we say? It's powerful grace, isn't it? Powerful grace. Amazing grace. I wonder, do we make our God too small? Or is he a great, big God? God's grace is wonderful. It's a